Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be your teacher today in the lesson found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you'll be so kind as to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we will get started. Today's lesson concerns temptation and falling. Temptation and falling in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And along with that, this week's Bible memory verse is found in verse 13 of this chapter. Some of you already know it. Otherwise, you may want to refresh your memory. Some of you just need to learn it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, quote, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." End quote. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So if you learn that this week, it might be prove to be a big help. Let's get started with the lesson, please. Appreciate everybody in attendance today. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians 10. Quote, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." End quote. Again, let it be noticed that Paul addresses these people with all their problems, if you remember. This church is full of problems. That these people, with all their problems, he addresses them as brethren, which means that they were viewed as elect in the Lord. Also, along with this, they, as well as us, should be aware that they, or us, should not be ignorant of spiritual things. There are Christians even today who deny their ignorance or do nothing about it. According to, that is in regard to the Bible and spiritual things, according to Paul, it is not the preferred state to be in. Quote, "I would not that ye should be ignorant," end quote. There are even some Christians today who glory in their ignorance. However, as Paul states, this is not the way God would have us. And it is to our shame if the choice is ignorance. Paul the Apostle here, taking up the task of teacher in this letter, even though he is an apostle, he takes on the task of teacher. So, no one can deny the need of a teacher. Otherwise, this letter would not exist. Quote, "How that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses, and did all eat and drink," etc. End quote. Paul is addressing not just Jewish believers here, even though in particular only Israel passed through the sea and shared all these things in common that Paul lists. What can be applied is the fact that these people mentioned are the spiritual fathers, so to speak, of those of faith, not just Israel after the flesh. We see here the church being referred to in the Old Testament. God has had his elect in all ages, and as pointed out a little later on in this chapter, there are always those in the physical church who are unregenerate converts. The unregenerate followers may, in some cases, even outnumber the true church in a particular area or group at one time. Quote, all were baptized unto Moses, end quote, is a phrase often held up as proof that baptism is not by immersion. Since the people who crossed the Red Sea were not submerged, were submersed under the water. Now, this misses the point of what Paul is referring to, since he is pointing out that these people were being identified with Moses and the covenant by passing through the sea with him. Baptism, as with John the Baptist, is an act of identification. Those who were of John's baptism identified with him and his message, which was, of course, repentance. The Old Testament church identified with Moses and the law, as the covenant, that God had given on Mount Sinai. Then, at the appointed time, Christ came and instituted the new covenant, which we identify with. Now, the New Testament church does not identify with Moses and the Old Covenant, but rather the New Covenant and with Christ. And therefore, this passage does not teach sprinkling as a New Testament mode of baptism. Notice that the wording here is, quote, in the cloud and in the sea, if you want to press the point, in the cloud and in the sea. A person being simply sprinkled by water cannot be said to be in the water. Nor does this passage, therefore, teach baptism of infants, since surely there were infants who crossed the Red Sea with their parents in the Old Testament. There is not a single instance of baptism of infants given in the New Testament. There is only what is called creedal baptism of believers in the New Testament. The one to be baptized had to profess belief in Christ as Lord and Savior to qualify for baptism. In other words, the baptismal candidate had to profess a creed of belief in Christ in order to be baptized. The spiritual food that is mentioned in this passage was all, of course, supplied by God. The Jews have a rather unfounded tradition that the rock referred to here was a piece of the rock that Moses struck, and that it simply, this rock, broke off from it. There is, of course, no foundation for this tradition. There are many references to God being a rock in the Old Testament. The rock that the Apostle Paul refers to here is a particular rock, that's capital R, that is said to have followed the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness. It supplied them with water in the parched desert. This rock, Paul said, was really a symbolic object that spiritually pictured Christ and his faithfulness to his chosen church. (Clears throat) his chosen assembly. Verses 5 through 6, please. Quote, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." End quote. God was not pleased with many of them, but overthrew them in the wilderness. Here we see the fact that just because a person is Jewish doesn't mean that they are pleasing to God or even blessed by Him. Being of the flesh or seed of Abraham does not throw the gates of glory wide open automatically. Notice, we're not trying to be anti-Semitic by saying that. Notice that Paul doesn't say that these Jewish people merely died in the wilderness with common ordinary deaths, but rather that God himself overthrew them. That is, as if by his own hand, he threw them to the ground, so to speak. This amply illustrates the fact that not all of the visible church are of the real and living faithful church. Let it be understood here also that this overthrow didn't include everyone, since not all, such as Moses, Caleb, and Joshua, were considered unpleasing to God, but all that generation that crossed the Red Sea, who failed to take God at His word and rebelled. All, as it says elsewhere, all their carcasses fell in the wilderness, not being permitted by God to enter into the promised land. Paul goes on to say why they didn't make it. And this is something important. Paul goes on to say why they didn't make it, which Paul points out that they were examples given to us that we should take heed of. Not even the great Moses made it. So, as great as he was, we need to take heed to what Paul here is holding up to us as examples of what not to be. Again, as stated in a previous lesson, idolatry is a big thing that is ignored and denied in today's church. But we are not to be ignorant of it. Most would say that it is not talking about me, or the sin of idolatry has no handle on me or any grasp. However, Paul doesn't seem to think so. He expects us to examine our hearts. So, let us heed what he here has to say. Verses 7 through 20. Quote, "Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted, as were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them for examples and samples, and they are written for our admonition, for our education, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." That's probably the theme of today's lesson. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man, for mankind. But God is faithful, that's in contrast, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So, as seen here, we are not to rely on our liberty in Christ to excuse sin, such as are listed here. That would be idolatry, fornication, testing God, and complaining against Him. Paul plainly states that those who do don't make it. Paul points out that Christ was with the Israelites in the wilderness when he points out that they tempted or put to the test Christ. These people exhibited the fact that they were never really called or chosen. They were not called and chosen to be given excuses for sin. God exhibits harsh punishment for those who choose a life of sin, especially those who claim to know Him as their Savior. A true convert is one who has weighed the consequences in the balances of his decision to follow Christ and is willing to give up the world for Christ. And who is one who is willingly chooses, though the whole world be against him, to own the name of Christ as his Lord, his guide in life, and his Savior from the world. Now, this is really not decisional regeneration that we're talking about, but faith is rather decisional on a daily basis as to whether a person does right or wrong. These people who fell in the wilderness failed in their daily lives. Moses only once, when he struck the rock twice. The striking the rock was only to be once, since it symbolized the striking of Christ on behalf of his people. The sacrifice on the cross was to be only once and for all time, and not to be repeated. Therefore, God was displeased with Moses' action. In the same manner, the Roman Catholic Mass, which supposedly sacrifices Christ on the cross each time, is therefore an abomination. Paul brings out, in the words, rose up to play, that these people really enjoyed their sin. It was perhaps a game to some, and these were supposedly following God. Also be of note that those in our passage here, those who sacrifice to an idol, do so before a devil or a demon. So that even though some people who are worshiping a misconstrued image or idea of who God or Jesus Christ is, if that is not the true God of the Bible, then they are really not worshiping the God of the Bible. They are worshiping a demon. I believe that's what that is referring to. Now the phrase destroyed of the destroyer is rather interesting also here in our passage. It is spoken of one singular angel. This is referring to Satan and his band of destroying angels, as seen in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It is probably not correct, in many ways, to refer to a separate angel as being the angel of death, or a destroying angel outside of it referring to Satan himself. However, and this is an important however, however, this would also bring up another question. Does God, our Heavenly Father, send Satan after the souls of His beloved elect, who have come to the end of their lives? That is, if the devil or Satan is the angel of death. Does that mean God sends the devil after the souls of the elect at the end of their lives? Interesting question. Or, beyond this, what angel was there at the death of Christ? Did God the Father permit Satan to slay the physical body of Christ? Now, we can discriminate in the deaths of the saints and that of the lost. Blessed in the sight of God our Father is the death of His saints. This task is surely not given to Satan, the fallen angel. This question is answered in Revelation 14, starting with verse 13. Listen to what it says. Quote, Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Okay, that pretty well answers that question. So we need probably to go ahead and bring this lesson around to its close and do a quick summary to stay in our time frame in short order. The Apostle Paul stated in our chapter that God, through Christ, is faithful and has been throughout the ages, and so we can rely on Him to be faithful during our lifetime. We are to be likewise faithful to Him in response and not fail in our times of temptation. Paul gives examples of those who failed in faith in times of temptation, and these people are examples of people who didn't make it to the promised land. They are bad examples. They're examples of what not to be. So we are to be faithful and strong in times of temptation, relying on His power, love, and grace. We are to be strong in temptation and rely on Him, knowing that He has provided an escape from the temptation if we would have the faith to merely look for the path of escape. And once found, we are to use it. We are not to stay and relish and enjoy sin. Salvation is not, therefore, a one-time decision, but rather a life of faith, taken not just on a daily basis, but is really based on an eternal foundation founded only on our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, who will preserve us and keep us from falling, according to Jude 24, is blessed forever for this, and His praises we deserve to sing. Blessed are those whom He finds faithful on the day of His coming. And with that, we will close this lesson with a word of prayer unto our Savior. Let's bow. Gracious Father, we thank Thee for sending Thy Son to die on the cross for us, that we might have life eternal. We thank Thee for Your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and teach us. Pray now that You'll increase our faith and cause us to be faithful and to be strong in times of temptation, to fall back and lean upon Thee, but yet always have our shield of faith up. We thank Thee for the helmet of salvation. We thank Thee most of all for the victory that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pray that You'll be with us. May we go forth from this place willing to do Thy will. And we pray now that You'll be with us in whatever we do for Thee. May we prosper in our efforts for Thy kingdom. And we pray now these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.